I'd like for you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15, and we'll look at verse number 13 in just a moment. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 13. We need to know that God sees the tensions and the strife that are a part of this life. And He gives to those who trust Him and obey Him not a deliverance from this world of tension and strife. I mean, we don't get out of this world. But while we're in this world, He gives us a real and a legitimate calm. There's a peace that passes all understanding. And it's real and it's legitimate. And it exists in the midst of all these tensions and strife. There may be war and violence that literally screams in the world around us, but the child of God can have a peace in the midst of all that. Where there is confusion, God leads us to clarity. Where there is disappointment and where there is failure, when that is our experience, we are met with overwhelming grace, with the help of a sympathizing high priest, with the forgiveness of a gracious God, and with a love that passes all understanding. When there is despair in countless lives around us, that despair gains no ground in the life of those who are children of God. When the landscape around us looks absolutely impossible, that the bad can't be defeated and the broken can't be fixed, when it looks that way, God tells us that all things work together for good and that He is able to do far beyond all that we ask or imagine. Those are the promises that God has given. This is the God that we are privileged to be able to serve. A Bible writer was describing the word joy as it's used in the Bible language, the word joy. And he used this phrase. I thought it was really, really beautiful. He said, joy is buoyancy of spirit. Buoyancy of spirit. And you know where that took me? That took me back to my childhood, where I would take a beach ball or a smaller ball filled with air, and I would try to push it underwater. And I remember sometimes trying to stand on it, you know, keep it underwater and stand on it to keep it suppressed. Okay, I see some smiles. So you know what happens next? Boom, that ball comes up and hits me in the face or flies up in the air. And it's a hard thing to keep underwater, but that's what the fun was. Buoyancy. It wanted to keep popping to the top. You just couldn't keep it down. Joy's like that for a Christian. You just can't keep a Christian filled with joy. You can't keep them down. They're gonna pop to the top. They're gonna just boom. They're up there again. Push them down all you want to try, but it's just not gonna work. It's just gonna pop to the top. Joy is this buoyancy of spirit. And that's what is to be in the Christian because of what Paul describes in Romans as this grace in which we stand. Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. Because that's where we stand. All of these things become possible. This is the explanation for the contrast between how a Christian reacts to this world and lives in this world from how everybody else does. It is in this grace that we stand. And if you and I find trouble sometimes holding this peace that passes all understanding and holding this hope that nobody can take away, if we have trouble with this joy that would otherwise just boom to the surface, perhaps it would be the place to start to make sure that we properly understand this grace in which we stand. Maybe we lose our focus. Maybe we lose our grip. Maybe we are distracted from that. But I do want to say what I believe the Bible to say, certainly the book of Romans, that when we stand where we ought to, the blessings that go with that make for a radically different life than those that have no hope or those who do not stand in this great grace. Now, I ask you to look at chapter 5, verse 13. And I want to read that verse for us now. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This has become, for right now, my favorite verse in all of Romans. And it is the verse that concludes, it's the very last words of the Apostle Paul as he brings to an end this remarkable discussion and presentation of the gospel that began in chapter 1, verse 16. Now, what, through 14 chapters or so, Paul has been taking apart this gospel and showing it to us, and sin and God's response and the blessings of salvation in response to sin, and the fulfillment of God. God's continues to be faithful, and all these blessings have been set forth. How do you conclude how do you conclude this presentation of the gospel? I'd be at a loss for words. But Paul concludes all of that with a prayer. And that's what verse 13 is. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want us to take this passage apart a little bit and look at its sections. My hope is that we will pray this prayer for one another, that this will be our prayer for a struggling Christian, that the way we summarize, the way we react to the fullness of the gospel will be to approach the God of all hope, that He will give us joy and peace in this life of trusting Him. As we live day by day trusting God, oh God, please let it be our experience that we live with joy and peace in this life of believing. That is a beautiful thing, and a beautiful thing to encourage, and I want us to look at that a little bit this evening. I've already kind of briefly summarized how we got here. I want you to turn back to Romans chapter 8, though, and look with me at verse number 1. Romans 8, verse 1. After Paul had explained the holy justice of God's character and the wrath against sin and the condemnation of sinners, and after this darkness has been overwhelmed with grace and the love of God, and that because of that sinners are justified, and those in the bondage to sin have been redeemed, and those covered with sin have been covered with Christ, and those who are lost have been saved. After all the discussion of what the gospel has done, then chapter 8, verse 1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then turn over a few pages later to chapter 11, look at verse number 33. Oh, the depth, chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, how unfathomable His ways. Wow, such beautiful, beautiful response to this great gospel. In Romans chapter 12 and following, the lives of those blessed by the gospel are transformed so that we are not conformed to this world in the way we live, in the way we think, in the way we react. We've been transformed from all of that. We have a different relationship in regard to our use of talents and abilities and how we busy our lives, the things that we busy our lives with. We have a changed relationship to civil government in chapter 13. And you know what? Even when there are troubles with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and those troubles will come, we handle them without being judgmental. We handle them without being harsh. In fact, we will defer for the good of our brother or sister in Christ. Romans chapter 14. And so not only is there this transformation from darkness to light, but then there is in this gospel the guidance that keeps us walking in the path that we ought to go. And Romans 15 verse 13 is the fitting prayer to the end of this story of the gospel. And oh, that God would fill us with joy and peace for a life of believing. So with your Bible open to chapter 15, verse 13, let me just talk about these different sections of this verse just a little bit, and then I'll stop. The first is the appeal to the God of hope. That tells us that God is the source and the ultimate ground for all hope. For a Christian, the sentence always ends with hope. Whatever the description, whatever the circumstance, it ends with hope. It always is such for a Christian. A Christian lives in this undefeatable confidence that when the unseen future shows its hand, it will always be and ultimately be good. I wish I could emphasize that enough. I wish I could burn that in my mind and your mind too. That is the confidence that Christians have living in this world ruled by the God of hope. When the future plays its hand, the end of the story will be good. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 4, the faithfulness of God has already been brought into question a little bit as Paul writes about this story. He imagines that someone might question the faithfulness of God. And in chapter 3 verse 4, he writes, "May it never be, rather let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged." So if someone brings into question the faithfulness of God, verse number 3, the answer will always be, let God be found true and every man a liar. What God says is right. What God promises will be true. And there is no reason for doubting that. Let God be found true in all things. Second part of Romans 15, verse 13, at least as I'm going to talk about this verse. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Okay, I'm going back to my childhood again for illustration here. This word filled describes filled to the full. And so the idea, may the God of hope fill to the full, fill you to the full with all joy and peace in believing. Okay, I'm sure it was a long time before I learned what surface tension meant. That I played with water, a glass of water, filled it up. And I don't know, I either had a dropper or a little glass that I could control. But I would fill that glass up as a kid. Never, of course, did this as an adult. Way past all that. But you could fill that glass up, and you could get down and look at it from the side, and the water will actually arc up. And I think it's called surface tension. And okay, Elaine will be my official to justify that. And there is some kind of molecular adhesion that the water molecules have for each other, and so it doesn't just roll off the side of the glass. It actually mounds up a little bit, and you can see it on the edges. But you know what? You can put enough pressure on that where the surface tension breaks and the water goes over the side. But right before, when you put that last drop of water and you got it as full as it can be, that glass is filled to the full. And that's what God says He'll do. He will fill you. He will fill you to the full with joy and peace in believing. The life in the grace and love of God's gospel produces joy and delight to the fullest of our ability to embrace those things. He fills us to the full with them. There is a tranquility in the soul for the child of God. It doesn't come from this world, it's not like this world, and it stands in contrast to this world. I submit that the world is longing for what Christ alone can offer. We're talking about what everybody in this world is longing for. They may be searching for it in the wrong way and in the wrong places. But joy and peace that fills their life is what is offered to all who come in faith to walk with Christ. He is the source. The God of hope is the one who fills with all joy and peace in believing. So this tranquility of soul, this confidence that I am at peace with God. I'm not afraid of God. I am content with my earthly lot. What I have has come from God. He has brought me this far, not by my genius, not by my hard work, not by my ingenuity. By the grace of God, He has brought me this far, and I know He'll take me home. And so I go about living and working and serving as He would direct me to, with this contentment, this tranquility of mind that all is going to be okay. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow, and He's taking care of me today, and He'll take care of me tomorrow. And all of that, these wonderful blessings that mean so much to those of you who are listening, are the things that this world needs. And these blessings come only from the God who offers all hope. And it's a remarkable thing. This joy and peace is a remarkable thing, because these qualities do not depend on earthly circumstances. Now, there is a joy that this world knows about that people can have if they're young and if they're healthy and if they just kind of put God aside and do whatever they want to. Can there be some joy in their life? Not the right kind, not the enduring kind. Yeah, something like that can happen. But what is talked about here does not depend upon a forecast that says, today everything is sunny and bright. You're not going to have any pain. You don't have to worry about dying. And as long as all the circumstances of life just line up and I feel the vitality of this earthly life, then I'm going to be at peace. What is offered here doesn't depend on everything lining up in a favorable way. You can have terrible pain. You can be very sick. You can be near the end of your life. The clouds can be dark around you. And what we're reading about here, it pops right to the surface. There's joy and peace in believing is unsuppressible. It is possible through Jesus Christ. And it does not depend upon earthly circumstances, but independent of all of those, and often in the face of oppression, this joy and peace that comes from the God of hope is possible. Now, one translation rendered part of this verse this way, that the God of hope filled you with all joy and peace, and here it comes, while you trust in Him. And I thought that was a good, really interesting translation. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace while you trust in Him. And so the picture is this journey that you have. And you're trying to live day by day trusting God. You read about Him, you learn about Him, you hear His promises, you learn about His commands and His will, and you submit to them. You obey God. And while you are trusting Him, in this life of believing, the God of all hope fills you to the full with joy and peace. Wow. That is exactly what Paul's prayer for them was as this epistle closes, or this presentation of the gospel. And verse 13 concludes that joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So this God of all hope is the one who lets you abound in hope. Okay, there is no one I could be more confident in that could establish me in a life of hope than the God of all hope. And that's exactly the one we have confidence in. May the God of hope fill you in this way. And He wants our lives to overflow in joy and the comfort of hope. And this happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to slow down here just for a moment. I want to talk a little bit about that. What is involved? How does the Holy Spirit contribute to the accomplishment of the promise found in verse 13? Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? How does He do that? Maybe we're not told. And we don't need to know. All that we need to know is that that's the mechanics that God will use to bring that about. And if that was the case, then I'd be fine with that. Maybe He's just telling us this is how it happens. I don't know the mechanics of it. That's not my side of things. God is the one who's making the promise. God is the one bringing it about. And that's what I trust. My job is to submit myself to the gospel. If that was all, then I would be at peace with that. I think that we're told a little bit more than that, and I want you to think about that with me. I want you to imagine this, and some of you are experiencing this because you're studying the book of Romans along with a bunch of other of us. What if, as you studied the book of Romans and you marked your page from week to week, twice a week, and you drew your lines and circled your key words and answered your questions and thought about Romans and prayed about Romans, and then you go on through this week after week after week, and the truths of Romans begin to fill you and change you. In fact, if I could pause for just a second, it is my observation, just my observation, that I can tell in some of the prayers that are prayed here that Romans is working in the lives of some people here. I can tell you're praying like you've been influenced by the book of Romans. And praise God for that. Suppose that as you continue the study of the book of Romans, you are filled with, you see this more clearly than you ever have before. That this thing called the gospel, this good news, is wowing you. And you see a love and the grace of God more vividly and powerfully than you ever have before. Suppose that is what happens as you study the book of Romans. How did the Holy Spirit bring that about in your life? How did the Holy Spirit produce this joy and peace in you? And I think the answer to that is that the Holy Spirit did that by revealing the mind of God and the thoughts of God that were entrusted to the Holy Spirit, and that He revealed to the world through the book of Romans, so as to know God's response to sin and the way of salvation that's available to all men. And that in a world full of sin and disappointment and despair, the Holy Spirit, through the words that He has given, has brought to life things in us. Well, they affect our prayers, maybe, and they affect the way we live. And the Holy Spirit is responsible for that as we drink deeply from this wellspring of the book of Romans. So what I want to say, at least at this point of analysis, I want to say that the Holy Spirit he's doing that in my life, and I know He's doing that in the lives of some of you too. And His work is not as though the Holy Spirit is some life-giving energy drink, and that there is this kind of indescribable buzz that we feel and this energy, and we're just sort of guided mystically. And I think that people have a notion of the Holy Spirit kind of like that. I submit to you that that's not what you've heard me describe so far. But that the Holy Spirit can remarkably and powerfully and deeply move us and change us as we read the words from the mind of God that He's brought to us in the pages of the Bible and specifically in the book of Romans. The Holy Spirit's work is powerful. John chapter 14 and verse number 26, he guided the apostles into all truth. Chapter 15 verse 26, and now especially John chapter 16 verse 13. The Holy Spirit helped in the teaching that the apostles were to do by giving them the message that came from God. That message was at work in Acts chapter 16, verse 14, when through the preaching of the apostle Paul, the heart of Lydia was opened to respond to the gospel. How does He open hearts? How does He open your heart and my heart? Like He did Lydia's heart. And it wasn't sort of a mystical experience with this spiritual buzz that's kind of hard to describe, but we call Him the Holy Spirit. That's not what happened. But there is power in the revealed mind of God that reveals who He is and what His plans are and what He will do for those who are serving Him. And it is the Holy Spirit's job to reveal the mind of God for that kind of power to be experienced. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where we'll see this process played out or described for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, and I'll read down to the end of verse 13. And again, just listen to what it says about the Holy Spirit. For to us God revealed them, that is the things that God has prepared for those who love Him, all these promises and these blessings, for to us God has revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows
except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Okay, just so we make sure there's no confusion about this, the Holy Spirit is not a mystical spiritual substance that floats, you know, and these are all not the best words to use to describe it, I guess, but sort of he's present and he's felt and he's among the people. It's not exactly describable. The Holy Spirit is a divine person, just as surely as the Father and Jesus are divine people. And the Holy Spirit searches and understands and speaks and can be understood, and the words of the Holy Spirit can be repeated. And all of that is described in the passage that we just read. That's his function. That's what he did. He searched the mind of God and revealed those things, which words that he has taught, these are the words that are spoken, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And so the apostle preaches the message of the Holy Spirit, which is the mind of God that contains this gospel and all that it involves. Look at Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse number 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. There I'll just ask you to note one word, one phrase. Verse 16, Galatians 5 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit." Now, it's the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 18. "But if you are led by the Spirit," the Holy Spirit. And then look at verse 25. "If we live by the Spirit," the Holy Spirit. So this passage talks about walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, and living in the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is to be the one guiding and directing and filling us and leading us. And it is in that context that verse 22 and 23 say, you know what? We bear the fruit of the Spirit. He is changing us, and he's bringing life to us through the words that he has revealed. And it's changing us. And you know what? The evidence of that is by the fruit that's born in our lives. Verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." This is the fruit of the Spirit, the outward evidence of inward power. Fruit. The outward evidence is the fruit of the inward power. That is, someone who is being, who walks by the Spirit, someone who is led by the Spirit, and someone who lives by the Spirit. They bear the fruit of the Spirit. It could be no other way. Two passages that I'd like for you to look at together in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18, and Colossians 3 and verse 16. There are passages that talk about the same general subject. We'll read verses 18 and 19 here just to show you that. "But do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Okay? Remember those two verses. And then turn over to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Colossians 3 verse 16. "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Did you notice the connection, the parallel of someone who is filled with the Spirit, the language used in Ephesians 5, and someone who is has the word of Christ richly dwelling within them, Colossians chapter 3. And verse 16. Someone is filled with the Spirit. That is the same thing. They're tapping into the same essential power as someone who is filled with has the word of Christ is richly dwelling in them. That power, that divine message entrusted to the Holy Spirit to reveal. And that those who worship properly in the ways described here are people who are filled in those ways. Filled people worship properly. We've talked about this many times before as we've thought about the subject of worship. Worship comes from filled people. They're filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, the words that the Spirit has revealed, they richly dwell within us. And when that happens, they sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. They teach and admonish one another, as these verses describe. And then in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, perhaps the more famous passage, that in the armor of God, the Christian takes up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, what is that? It is the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit does His work, and we use that same weapon as we effectively use the Word of God. To be filled with the Word of God, to trust and obey all that we learn, lets us listen to and be led by, filled with, and walk by the Holy Spirit. And so what I want to caution about is this commonly held notion that when we talk about the Holy Spirit, then there is this sort of expectation that we are now accessing what I have just thought described it well, a spiritual energy drink that gives us a buzz and gives us stuff that we don't have of ourselves. And that is just sort of, be careful, be really careful of embracing such a notion about the Holy Spirit, because what that leads to is the establishment of another standard of authority concerning what is right. And it is one's own personal experience that they feel justified by this experience with the Holy Spirit, and therefore that validates the things that they believe and do. Be careful of walking down that road. So the Holy Spirit does His work. And here in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, the Holy Spirit does His work through the words that He has revealed, and they are powerful. And I submit to you that in our own small way, we are experiencing that very power as we study deeply and embrace prayerfully the book of Romans. So, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Wow. May that be what comes to you and me, and what a fitting conclusion it is to someone who has listened to and taken in this divine presentation of the gospel of Christ. So let me close by just asking a few questions here. What is your Christian life like? Hopefully it's not like the world around us. We don't act and react, and we don't depend on feeling well or being young or having a lot in order to just feel like everything's okay. Does your Christian life know the joy and peace while you are living this life of trusting God? Perhaps you've not prayed this prayer yet, but I would encourage you to do that, and do it enough with your Bible open. Do it enough that before long you can pray this prayer without having these words in front of you. And I'd like for you to pray this prayer for me. And I have and will pray this prayer for you, that you will know that the God of all hope will fill you with the joy and peace
in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is Paul's hope after examining the gospel, and it can be ours as well. May our lives of believing also be filled with joy and peace. It is available in the gospel. The book of Romans declares that so clearly. This joy and peace is available in the gospel. And it comes to those who will respond in faith to Jesus Christ, the one who is the deliverer. And then upon responding to the Savior, he calls upon us to live with Jesus as our Lord and Master. And the fruit that comes from that is what we've been talking about tonight. If we can help you tonight in any way to avail yourselves of the blessings that are in Christ and His gospel, to become a Christian, or to return to faithfully serve God, if we can help you, let us know while we stand to sing this invitation song.